There's a grassy slope that goes up from a hillside on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And there's green grass there and there's flowers. And it was on this slope that Jesus sat down with a multitude. That's what the Bible says. We don't know how much a multitude is, 100, 200 people. But at that place, Jesus sat down with his disciples and this extended group of people, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. You could hear the lapping of the water on the Sea of Galilee when Jesus would take a pause. And as he spoke to them, he told them what his kingdom was all about, the priorities of his kingdom. Friends, the people of Judea and Galilee, the Jewish population in that part of the world at that time, they were waiting for, they were anticipating the kingdom of God. But their expectation of what the kingdom was all about was very different than the kingdom Jesus came to bring. And so Jesus had to explain to them that these are the values, these are the priorities, these are the understandings of my kingdom, and this is what it means to be my disciple. And so this whole section we call the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is divided into different sections where Jesus is kind of getting at different points in it. Right now, in the section beginning at Matthew chapter 3, Jesus speaks about different spiritual practices or disciplines and how we should do them properly before the Lord. So he talks about the practice of giving. He talks about the practice of prayer. And he talks about the practice of today, fasting. Now, last week we took a look at forgiveness because Jesus amplified a line he said about forgiveness there. But really the three practices that he highlights are giving, praying, and now fasting. And don't you think I am so delighted to talk to you all about fasting on the Sunday right before Thanksgiving? Isn't that a great time? We're going to feast later on in the week. Now let's talk about fasting here from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to be men, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The first thing I want to notice is how Jesus begins in verse 16. He says, moreover, when you fast. Now, this follows in line with how he addressed the other two issues. He said, when you give, when you pray, and now when you fast. In other words, Jesus didn't say, if you fast. That's what he would say to us today. Because for us today, in our modern Christian world, fasting is seen as purely optional. And I'm speaking honestly, this is how I usually regard it in my life. Not really as a regular spiritual practice. I mean, we get the thing, yes, I should pray if I'm a believer. Yes, I should read my Bible if I'm a believer. Yes, I should give unto God if I'm a believer. Okay, we get all that. But fasting, for most of our minds, it just isn't in that category. But Jesus regarded it as so. When you fast, he says. Now, in the ancient Jewish world, fasting was commanded on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. You'll find that in Leviticus chapter 16 and in Numbers chapter 29. On the Day of Atonement, and the biblical phrase there is that you shall afflict your souls, but it was understood to mean you would fast. And Jewish people to this day, at least observant Jews, on the Day of Atonement, they fast. It was the one day of the year that they were commanded to do so. Now, later Judaism, by the time Jesus lived and walked on this earth, Judaism had come to adopt several more fasting days, and the scribes and the Pharisees made a tradition of fasting twice a week. But in the Old Testament scriptures, there was one day of fasting commanded a year. Now, understand this. They commanded many feasts, but only one fast. There really is this play between the two in the mind of the scriptures. Feasting is a gift from God. When you sit around your table at Thanksgiving this coming Thursday, I hope that you receive it for all that it is. It's a beautiful gift of God. Thank you, God, that we have the bounty at this table, that our family can come together, that we can enjoy this time. The Bible talks about that idea of feasting and celebration, and I think Thanksgiving is a particularly good one because we get to give thanks to God for all the gifts he's given us. I don't know what an atheist does on Thanksgiving. What do you do? Pray to the turkey? Come on, there's nothing there. No, we give thanks to the living God who's there. It's a beautiful thing. Now, that's the feasting. And in the Old Testament, they had several more feasting days, but they did have a fast day as well, the Day of Atonement. There is a time when it is good for us to say, no, I will not eat, I will fast instead. That's why Jesus says in verse 16, when you fast. Now, what is fasting? Well, the biblical pattern is very plain. Fasting is to abstain from food. The ancient Greek word that we translate fast is made up of two parts. One is a word that means to eat. The other is a word that means not. Not to eat. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, the reason why I mention that is because in Christian circles today and in generation past, people have sort of expanded the idea of fasting to include any kind of deprivation that would come to diet. In other words, some people say, well, I'm not going to eat meat for a month. That'll be a fast unto the Lord. I'm not going to eat sugar or chocolate for a week. That'll be my fast unto the Lord. Some people go on liquid fasts where they say, okay, I'm only going to drink liquids and, you know, I'll just blend everything up and just, but it'll all be liquids, no solid food. And ladies and gentlemen, please understand me. Those may be helpful forms of self-denial. There can always be value in saying to this flesh of mine, you're not in charge. You're not calling the shots. No, I am a spiritual being. And the spiritual being that I am is higher than the physical being I am. I don't despise the physical being. I thank God for it. That's part of his gift as well. But I live on a higher level than merely the physical. And any kind of self-deprivation, any kind of discipline in that sense can be good and helpful. I'm just saying, it's not fasting. If you say, I'm going to go on a liquid diet, you know, in dedication to God for a month, really, praise the Lord, but I'm just saying, it's not fasting. It's a different kind of thing than that. Fasting, properly understood, is to not eat. And of course, you can drink. You can drink water, and I'll talk about things like tea and coffee in just a few moments. Now, there is a very real and proper place for this fasting that excludes all calories and just drinks water, but not all fasting is good. That's why Jesus says in verse 16, do not be like the hypocrites. Fast, but do it right. I want you to understand that Jesus approved of fasting and he practiced it himself. After all, Jesus was an obedient Jewish man. He never broke the law of Moses. And since the law of Moses commanded fasting on the Day of Atonement, you know Jesus did it. We also know from the Gospels that Jesus, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, put himself in a remarkable fast during the 40 days of his temptation in the wilderness. And during those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, he didn't eat anything. That's almost a supernatural fast to go 40 days without any food. At the same time, even though Jesus was pro-fasting, he criticized the way many people carried out fasting in his own day, and he called them hypocrites. Friends, I find that remarkable. Fasting is a good and honorable practice commanded by the scriptures, practiced by the Son of God, yet I can corrupt almost any good thing. And that's what they were doing in Jesus' day. They were corrupting the practice of fasting. How did they corrupt it? Well, they corrupted it by using it as a way to display their own spirituality. And again, I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Now, another thing I want you to consider is that Jesus and his disciples were criticized for not fasting enough. One day, the disciples of John the Baptist and some of the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and his disciples. They said, hey, how come you guys don't fast as much as we do? Now again, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had prescribed 2 fast days a week. And apparently Jesus and his disciples didn't practice that. We also know that the disciples of John the Baptist, they must have had some kind of regular fasting practice. And that doesn't surprise us either. John the Baptist was a pretty severe dude. I mean, for him, fasting means eating fewer locusts. That's what it was for his diet. So they came to Jesus. Why don't you guys fast like us? And Jesus used this illustration. He said, listen, when you have a wedding party, nobody's fasting. And when I, the Messiah, am here among you, it's a time of celebration. It's a time of feasting. There will come a time when I'm taken from the disciples, and at that time it will be more appropriate to fast in those days. But for now, we don't fast so much because we're feasting, because the Son of God is among us. Again, I come back to that idea that there's a place for feasting in our life before God, that there's also a place for fasting. My fear is that we as believers, and I'll just speak for myself as well, we have a tendency to only emphasize the feasting and never the fasting. Now, what good is fasting? Why would we even do it? Well, there are many reasons why it's good to fast, but let me give you one. Fasting expresses earnestness and seriousness before God. Have you ever been so consumed in a crisis or in a problem, or maybe if it's in something good, that you forgot to eat? You'll see this sometimes in a mother. Their child is sick, or God forbid, the child's in the hospital, and there's just so much going on. They're just on a razor's edge, and they forget to eat. They're just so consumed with a particular issue that food somehow loses its importance. Fasting is a way that we express that kind of heart to God. God, the salvation of this person is so precious to me, and it's so on my heart and mind that I'm going to go a day without food to dedicate it specially in prayer to you. God, there's an area in my life that's been so messed up, and I so want to see it transformed for your glory that on this day, food's not even going to be important to me, and I'm going to seek you instead. Fasting is a way that we can demonstrate earnestness and seriousness to God. Now, there was a time in the life of myself and Ingalil, almost 15 years ago, where we really sought God in fasting, and he answered in a remarkable way. At that time, I pastored a church in Simi Valley, Calvary Chapel, Simi Valley, and we were there for many years. We had started the church, and the ministry was blessed, and we were quite happy, you know, doing God's work there. But a request came to me out of the blue to leave that, to move to Germany, and to start a Bible college there. And when the request came, we didn't think much of it very seriously, but I told the guy we'd pray about it. Well, as we started praying about that request, God started putting on our heart, do it. And matter of fact, we even had a family vacation to Europe that summer for a family reunion in Sweden. We did a side trip and went to this place in Germany that invited us to come and start a Bible college there because we wanted to check it out as a family. And after that trip, we felt even more confirmed. Matter of fact, more and more, we felt impelled by the Lord. God wants us to go to Europe. But, you know, we felt impelled, but Lord, is this really your will? And so we said, let's give it another couple weeks. We'll really seek God. Maybe he wants to guide us a different direction. I mean, after all, maybe God was saying go to Europe, but not go to Germany. Maybe he wanted us to go someplace else. We wanted to have a sense we're really seeking the Lord correctly. Well, in the span of those 2 weeks, Ingalil said something that I should have said, but she thought of it first. She said, David, we haven't fasted about this yet. Oh, you're right. Okay, tomorrow we're going to fast about this. And without going into detail, let me tell you, on the exact day that we decided to fast, God gave us a supernatural word of confirmation that was so remarkable and so exact, so from the Spirit of God, that we just couldn't deny that it was God's confirmation that we should do this. And it happened on the exact day that we were fasting. We were seeking God, we were looking for his will, and God answered. Now, I do want to make a caveat that I will repeat again later because I think it's so important. We don't regard fasting as a hunger strike. We're not trying to bend God's arm and twist it so he has to give us what we want. If you're fasting for a specific need or a specific answer from God, determine in your heart, God doesn't have to bring you the answer during your fast. Expect that it'll come afterwards. Now, he may bring it during your fast, but don't demand that of God, because it's wrong for us to treat God as someone that we can manipulate with a hunger strike. No. Fasting, the purpose of that is just to demonstrate our earnestness before God. And friends, when we do that, powerful things happen. The New Testament is filled with example after example of people fasting. I mean, God met a Roman centurion named Cornelius who was seeking God, and as he was fasting, God met him in a special way. God spoke to the Christians in Antioch in a special way as they fasted, and he moved upon them to send out Paul and Barnabas as the first intentional missionaries of the whole Christian movement. And then the Christians in Antioch fasted again before they sent Paul and Barnabas out. That's all in Acts chapter 13. Paul fasted with church leaders in the churches that he founded. That's in Acts chapter 14. It says that they prayed with fasting. There's also mention in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 of special times of fasting for a husband and wife. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and chapter 11, Paul described fasting as part of what he endured for the sake of Jesus Christ. Friends, fasting is an important idea. Jesus also spoke of fasting as being connected to prayer for especially difficult problems. He was indicating to us that some spiritual battles can only be won with prayer and fasting. Do you remember the time when Jesus' disciples encountered a boy who was demon-possessed and they couldn't do anything for him? And when Jesus came to the boy, Jesus instantly took authority over the demonic spirits that were tormenting that young boy's life, and he cast those demons out. And the disciples were blown away. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said this. He said, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. In other words, it was a way to intensify and to focus and to make more serious than ever the spiritual warfare that was happening at that time. You see, fasting is a way that we demonstrate what Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's what fasting says. Lord God, for this day, I will not live by bread alone. I'm going to make my sustenance your word, your spirit, your work in my life. I'm going to feed upon that instead of feeding upon the bread that I would normally eat in a day. Fasting is also a way that we put a priority upon the spiritual. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a theme that's been stirring up in my hearts over the last year, maybe 2 years. And you've heard me speak upon it several times. It's something so basic that I think some of you might even roll your eyes when I say this. But to me, it's something that's real and that I think needs to be emphasized, not only in our congregation, but in the Christian world at large. We live in a spiritual world. We are spiritual beings. And sometimes we reduce Christian living so much to the material and the physical and the practical. Now look, God doesn't want us to despise the material and the physical and the practical. He's given us these bodies and we should take good care of them. But ladies and gentlemen, there's something more to life than the physical and the material and the natural. No. There is a spiritual world that God wants us to engage in. You see, God made us deliberately in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. And ladies and gentlemen, that's how those three things should be ordered. Spirit on top, then soul, then body. But our modern world has turned that around altogether. The body is exalted above everything. And we give so much time and so much attention, so much focus upon our physical bodies. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing wrong with paying attention to the body. God doesn't despise our bodies. He has a plan for your body just as much as he has a plan for your spirit. His plan for your body is called resurrection. So God doesn't despise the body and neither should we. We just need to put it in its proper place. But when you consider the amount of attention that we spend on looking right and feeling right and exercising and clothing and all that stuff, you come to realize that sometimes we give so little attention to the spiritual. Again, I'm not telling anybody to despise the body. I'm just telling you to honor the spiritual and realize that it's the spiritual that is the most important and the most powerful. We should have things ordered just that way. Spirit first, then soul, then body. This also means that while there may be many health benefits to fasting, we don't primarily do it for the health benefits. We do it because it is something spiritual before God. Look, I'm absolutely convinced that probably half the people in this room, as soon as I talked about fasting, you're thinking of yourself, you know, that's not a bad idea. I could stand to lose a few pounds. And you think about the health benefits. Okay, great. Look, I'm not saying that there aren't health benefits and that we all couldn't benefit somewhat from them. But that's not our primary motivation in fasting. Our primary motivation is to seek the things of the Spirit. Now look, if you're looking for somebody who knows a lot about fasting and who has swimmed, whatever, in deep waters regarding baptism, it's not me, but I know a man who has. Ingalill's father, my father-in-law, Nils Bergstrom, that's a man who I've learned so much about fasting from because he's had a commitment for decades in his life to regularly fasting. He makes it a regular part of his week, and there's been times in his life where he's gone on extended special fasts. I know of at least two times in his life where he's gone on fasts for more than 20 days. And I'm nothing but water, nothing. That's all he'll drink is water during those times. And I've learned a lot about fasting from watching my father-in-law, Nils. And one of the things I've learned is that even though he insists that it has tremendous health benefits, and it does, he's a very healthy man. I mean, he's over 80 and he's a very healthy man. But he would insist he doesn't do it for the health benefits. He does it because there's something spiritual in it. There's something in his communion with God. There's something in his prayer life that resonates to it. Matter of fact, he even wrote a book on fasting. You could just look it up on Amazon. Again, it's on fasting, and his name is Nils Bergstrom. But he's learned so much and been such a mighty example of how to fast and how it can be integrated in normal everyday life. As a matter of fact, this next point is relevant to something I learned from my father-in-law. He says, notice this, verse 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, because what would they do? Well, they would, as the scriptures say, they would make their face disfigured. They would do all things. I don't know if they'd put special makeup on or just go around with a twisted expression of face. Oh, I'm in such agony today because I'm fasting. Oh, you don't look well at all. What's wrong with you? I'm fasting unto the Lord. And why would they do it? They would do it to get the spiritual applause from other people. And Jesus says, if that's your motivation for fasting, enjoy the applause because that's all you're going to get. But if you want to do it as something honoring to God, then just make it a part of your normal routines. I remember one time when my father-in-law went on a 20-day fast. He went down to Mexico at an orphanage. He was around there in a community of people, and he worked construction for 20 days, all the way time doing this fasting. And he didn't make a big deal of it. It wasn't like he paraded himself through the place. Here I am fasting. No. He didn't, but he kept up normal routines just so that everybody would know, well, this is just a normal part of his life. But it wasn't to show everybody else how spiritual he was, but rather to seek the Lord. No, instead, what does it say? Look at there, verse 17. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, verse 18, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. Take care of yourself. Put on that deodorant if you're fasting that day. You want to make your fasting somewhat of a secret before God. And again, I've learned so much about that area from my father-in-law. Now, here's the blessing. If you do fasting right before the Lord, look at the promise there in verse 18. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There is a rich reward for fasting, and God will reward you. Again, there may be wonderful health benefits that come, but that's not primarily the reason we do it. We do it to seek God for his reward and his blessing. And what are some of the ways God may reward us? I'll tell you, one great reward there is the reward of having the right priorities. And when our life is out of right priority, when we put body first and soul second and spirit last, then, ladies and gentlemen, we can be sick in spirit even though we're healthy in body. No, fasting helps us to put the priorities right and put the spiritual first. There can also be the reward of demonstrated repentance. Sometimes in the scriptures, people fasted to demonstrate repentance. And wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Lord, you've opened my eyes to see how sinful I've been and how wrong I've been in this particular area. I want to fast for a day just to set my heart right before you. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing for a person to do in confession and repentance of their sin? Fasting can also be a wonderful way of just focusing yourself on the presence of God and your seeking of Him. It can also be rewarded by spiritual breakthrough. Maybe if you're confronted with the same thing again and again and again in your Christian life, maybe there needs to be a special focus, perhaps in spiritual warfare. Even as Jesus said, this time can only be attacked. This victory can only be won through fasting and prayer. But I think the greatest reward that there is in fasting is the reward that's mentioned in James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8, it's not a verse about fasting, but on the other hand, it is. It's all about fasting. James 4, 8 says this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you seek to draw near to God in a special way, brothers and sisters, he will draw near to you in a special way. So don't neglect that. Now, in this last section of the message, I just want to talk to you about some very practical things regarding fasting. Matter of fact, I got most of this list from another pastor named Nate Holdridge. He's the pastor of Calvary Monterey. Nate Holdridge is a wonderful young man. You'd really enjoy his messages online. And just curiously, within the last week or two, he put this up on his blog, and I thought it was a remarkable thing. I texted Nate and said, Nate, this is amazing. Do you mind if I use some of these points? And he said, no, absolutely, go ahead. But here's some very practical points on fasting. Number one, plan your fast. Decide in advance how long your fast is going to be. I don't know about you, but there's been a few times when I started fasting, I go, well, how long am I going to fast? Well, I don't know. I'll see how I feel. Man, I'm eating before lunch. You need to plan it out. You say, okay, I'm going to fast for this long. I'm going to fast, you know, for this particular period. But go into it serious with a dedicated mentality and fast with a plan. And by the way, speak with anybody who's going to notice your fast. If your wife is going to cook a great dinner that night, don't you think you should tell her ahead of time, the day before, hey, I'm planning on fasting tomorrow? Again, don't do it in this dramatic way. No, take away thou prime rib, O woman. I have dedicated myself unto the Lord. No. Plan your fast. Speak to people who would be affected, not in an overly spiritual way. Hey, tomorrow I'm going to fast, so you don't need to prepare anything for me. Number two, don't set high expectations during the fast. Again, I referred to that before, but I want to say it again. Fasting's a struggle, and your body is going to crave food and experience weakness. If you're fasting to seek some kind of spiritual ecstasy before God, you may be unbelievably disappointed because instead of feeling spiritually ecstasy, all you feel is hunger. No, don't seek after ecstasy when you fast. Seek after endurance. Lord, I'm not doing this to feel a feeling for you. I'm doing it to demonstrate endurance in seeking after you. And by the way, endurance will do a lot more in your daily Christian life than ecstasy will. So no, God may grant you some wonderful experience of ecstasy, but don't go in there with that expectation. Go in there and say, no, Lord, I'm just going to demonstrate my endurance in seeking after you. Number three, it's good to start with a brief fast. For some people, starting with one meal, saying that's a good beginning. Other people say, okay, I've graduated from doing one meal. Now I'm going to do a sunrise to sunset fast. And I'm going to do a couple of those. And then after that, you say, well, now I'm going to fast for a whole day. And then maybe a day and a half. And then 2 days or whatever it would be. But just remember that you can start off with a brief fast and then build upon that. And by the way, I personally don't have any experience with a fast for more than 3 days. But for those that I've spoken to who do have experience with just longer extended fasts, they say that after the third day, it gets much easier. So that's what they say. The toughest part is the first 3 days. And then after that, it's not so difficult. And if you're a person who regularly exercises, you might need to readjust your exercise expectations during the fast. Your body's going to be depleted. to get a little more rest and maybe tone back your workout. Or maybe if you need to, eliminate it altogether. But be careful not to hurt yourself. If you're tempted in your life to be an exercise addict, well, maybe it's a time to lay that on the altar for a couple days before the Lord as well. Here's another point that's just very practical, but I think necessary. If you're a regular caffeine drinker, consider whether or not your fast is going to include tea or coffee. I've known a few people who have had such difficulty in fasting, and it's not because they're going without food, it's because they are addicted to caffeine, and they get these splitting headaches when they stop drinking tea or coffee. Well, think about that ahead of time. Look, you don't get any calories from tea or coffee. Maybe you would say, okay, well, I'm going to take a fast, but it's okay for me to drink coffee that day because I don't want to deal with those things. I just want to focus on the Lord. But think about it ahead of time. Don't let it catch you by surprise. It's also important, friends, to consider dietary concerns. If you have a medical condition that prohibits you from a total fast, then do some kind of partial fast. And God will receive it. If your doctor says, listen, you need to eat regular meals or weird stuff will happen to your body, your blood sugar or whatever, listen to your doctor, but then do a fast in a partial way, fast from something and dedicate it unto God, and God will receive it as being for the whole thing. I got another very practical thought for you here. If you ever feel led to do an extended fast, don't do it in isolation. I don't want to share details here, but there was a young man that we knew in Germany, a really precious young man. And he was such a godly young man that at a critical stage in his life, he wanted to go off into the woods and just seek God. So he got a cabin out in the woods, and just all alone, he and the Lord, for many days, he fasted. Well, again, without going into detail, it ended in tragedy. And I would caution anybody, don't do an extended fast in isolation. Because if you develop some severe problems in your body or in your mind, you don't want to be all alone. You want people around you. I think of my own father-in-law. Those 20-day fasts that he did with people all around him. And he suffered no ill harm from it. But if somebody was having trouble in their body, in their mind from that deprivation, again, it's not good to be in isolation with that. But most importantly, remember to seek to know God more deeply during your fast. The point of the fast is not deprivation. The point of the fast is to seek God even more intensely. So use that time for extra prayer, for extra dedication, for extra focus upon the Lord. God gives good gifts, but we must be careful that it won't love the giver more than the gift itself. So friends, we should do this. We should look for ways led by God's Spirit where we starve the flesh and feed the Spirit. Where we seek to sell to our body, you're not in charge. Hey body, you're not the Lord of my life. I don't live to satisfy your appetites and impulses. I live to follow my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if there are times where I have to bring my body into discipline just to let it know who's boss, then praise God for that. All right, final thing, and I think I've said that about three times, but this is really the final thing. How weird would it be for me to preach about fasting without fasting? So this Tuesday, November 22nd, I'm going to fast. And I just invite anybody and everybody in our congregation. It's not like we're going to meet here at the church. You just do it in your own life. Is that if you're able to, and if God challenges it, God puts it on your heart, use it as a day of fasting before your feasting on Thanksgiving. Enjoy the feasting. That's a gift from God. But isn't it right for us to speak to our bodies from time to time and say, you're not the Lord of my life. You are under submission to Jesus Christ. And I don't have to answer every impulse that comes to me. So I'm just going to set aside that day, Ingalil and I both, just as a day to fast before the Lord. Anybody who has the same heart, you could send an email or text message or anything. You could just do it in heart, in spirit with us. But let's set aside that day as a day to fast and seek the Lord. And if you're going to ask him for anything, ask God for a mighty outpouring of his Holy Spirit upon us as a congregation and upon our community as a whole. Father in heaven, I apologize for those times and seasons where I've let my flesh be in control. And Lord Jesus, you died on the cross to give me new life so that the Spirit could reign supreme. So Lord, without despising our bodies, you've given them as gifts to us and you've got a plan of redemption for them. Without despising our bodies, Lord, we want to put them in the right place. And so we want to dedicate this time to you on Tuesday as a time of fasting and honoring you. So we give you glory and honor and praise, Lord God, and ask that you would show us how to order things properly in our life, spirit, soul, and body. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.